You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 262, and in this episode we'll continue reading from Volume 4. Today we read number 12. Means taken by Jesus' enemies for carrying out their designs. Glance at Jerusalem at this hour. As soon as Jesus was taken into custody, Annas and Caiaphas were informed of the fact that they began actively to arrange their plans. The courts were lighted up and all the entrances provided with guards. Messengers were dispatched to all parts of the city to summon the members of the council, the scribes, and all those that had anything to do with the trial. Many of them, however, as soon as the compact with Judas was completed, had already assembled at the house of Caiaphas and were there awaiting the result. The ancients from the three classes of citizens were also called, as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians from all parts of the country had been for some days gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. They discussed among themselves and before the high council the design of seizing Jesus. The high priests now selected from the lists in their possession those whom they knew to be his most bitter enemies. These they summoned with the command to gather up, each in his own circle, all the evidence and proofs against Jesus they possibly could, and to bring them to the judgment court. Just at this time, all the Pharisees and Sadducees and other wicked people from Nazareth, Capernaum, Tirzah, Gabara, Jethaba, Silo, and other places, whom Jesus had so often, by exposing the truth, put to shame, before the people were assembled in Jerusalem. They were filled with rage and vengeance. Each hunted up some scoundrel among the paschal guests from his own country and bribed him with money to cry out against and calumniate Jesus. These guests were gathered in bands according to the respective districts. But with the exception of some evident lies and bitter invectives, nothing could be brought forward but these accusations upon which, in their own synagogues, Jesus had so often silenced them. All these now gathered, one after another, in the judgment hall of Caiaphas. There, too, assembled the mass of Jesus' enemies, from among the haughty Pharisees and scribes, along with their suborned witnesses from Jerusalem itself. Many of these exasperated vendors whom he had driven from the temple, many a puffed-up doctor whom he had there silenced before the people, and perhaps may a one who had not yet forgotten that he had been instructed and put to shame by him when, as a boy of 12, he had taught for the first time in the temple, were now here arraigned against him. Among his enemies were also impenitent sinners whom he had refused to heal, relapsing sinners who had again become sick, conceited youths whom he would not receive as disciples, wicked, avaricious persons who were exasperated at his distributing to the poor the money that they were in hopes of getting for themselves, rascals whose companions he had converted, debauchees and adulterers whose victims he had won over to virtue, covetous heirs who had been disappointed in their expectations by the cure of those from whom they expected to inherit, and many venal time servers ever ready to pander to wickedness. These emissaries of Satan were brimful of rage against everything holy, and consequently against the Holy of Holies. This scum of the Jewish people assembled for the feast, urged on by the chief enemies of Jesus, pressed forward from all sides and rushed in a continuous stream to the palace of Caiaphas, in order falsely to accuse the true Paschal Lamb of God, the spotless one, who had taken upon himself the sins of the world, and to cast upon him their foul consequences, which indeed he had really assumed, which he was thus enduring, and for which he was atoning. While this miserable Jewish rabble was seeking after some way by which to sully the pure Savior, many devout souls and friends of Jesus were going around in trouble and anguish of heart, for they were ignorant of the mystery about to be accomplished, sighing and listening to all that they could hear. If they uttered a word, they were repulsed by the bystanders, and if they kept silence, they were regarded as disaffected. Many well-meaning, but weak, simple-minded people were scandalized at what they saw and heard. They yielded to temptation and fell away from their faith. The number of those that persevered was not great. Things were then as they are now. Many a one was willing to bear the semblance of a good Christian, so long as no inconvenience resulted from it, but became ashamed of the cross when they saw it held in contempt. Still many, in the beginning of these unjust proceedings, whose fury and base cruelty cried to heaven for vengeance, seeing the uncomplaining patience of the Savior, were untouched at heart, and they walked away silent and dejected. The large and densely populated city now increased in extent by the numerous camps of the Paschal guests, stretching out around it, was after the multiplied private and public prayers, religious exercises, and other preparations for the feast, sunk in sleep, when the news of the arrest roused alike the foes and friends of the Lord. Numbers immediately responded to the summons of the high priests, and the various points of the city began to present a lively scene. They hurried, some by moonlight, others with torches, through the streets, which in Jerusalem were generally dismal and desolate at night, for the windows and doors of most of the houses opened into their inner courts. All turned their steps in the direction of Sion, from whose height glimmered the light of torches. The report of what had just taken place soon spread around, and here and there might be heard knocking at courtyard gates to rouse the sleepers within. Bustle, talking, and confusion were going on in many sections of the city. Servants and newsmongers were hurrying to and fro in search of news, which they hastened to report to those by whom they had been sent. Heavy bars and bolts were shoved with a clang before many a gate, for the people were full of anxiety and in dread of a revolt. Here and there they stepped to the doors and called out to some acquaintance who was passing for news, or the latter, as he hurried by, shouted the desired information. Then were heard malicious speeches, such as are made nowadays on similar occasions. They said, "Now will Lazarus and his sisters see with whom they have been dealing. Johanna Chuza, Susanna, Mary, the mother of John Mark, and Salome will now regret their conduct, but too late. And how humbled will Sirach's wife Seraphia appear before her husband, who so often forbade her having anything to do with the Galilean?" The followers of this seditious leader, this visionary, always looked with pity upon those that entertained views other than their own. And now many a one of them will not know where to hide his head, who would now be seen stewing palm branches and spreading mantles and veils under the feet of animal that he rides. Those hypocrites who always wanted to be better than others will now receive their due. They too will be brought up for trial, for they are all implicated in the affairs of the Galilean. The matter is more deeply rooted than is generally thought. I am anxious to see how Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea will comport themselves. They have long been looked upon with a mistrustful eye, for they make common cause with Lazarus, but they are very cunning. Now all will come to light. Many were heard to speak in this way. They were persons embittered against certain families, and especially against those women who up till now had borne public witness to Jesus and his followers. In other places, the news was received in a very different way. Some were frightened at it, some bewailed it in private, while others timidly hunted up a friend in sympathy with themselves in order to pour out their heart. But only a few ventured to express such sympathy openly and decidedly. All quarters of the city, however, were not aroused, only those parts to which the messengers had brought the invitation to the trial, and those in which the Pharisees sought their false witnesses. The streets in the direction of Zion were of all the other the most alive. It seemed as if one saw in different parts of Jerusalem sparks of hatred and fury bursting forth, flames rushing along the streets, uniting with others, becoming stronger and more powerful, until at last, like a whirlwind of lurid fire, they flashed up Mount Zion and into the judgment hall of Caiaphas. In some quarters, all was still at peace, but there too, by degrees, things became stirring. The Roman soldiers took no part in what was going on, but their posts were strengthened and their cohorts drawn up together. They kept a sharp lookout on all sides. This indeed they always did at the Paschal time, on account of the great multitude come together to the feast. They were quiet and self-possessed, but at the same time very much on their guard. The people who were now hurrying forward shunned the points at which the sentinels were stationed, for it was always vexatious to the Pharisaical Jews to be accosted by them. The high priests had sent a message to Pilate, telling him why they had stationed soldiers around Ophel and one quarter of Zion. But he and they were full of mutual distrust. Pilate slept not. He passed the night listening to reports and issuing orders. His wife, however, lay stretched upon her couch. Her sleep, though heavy, was disturbed. She sighed and wept as if in troubled dreams. In no part of the city was sympathy with Jesus so touching as in Ophel among the poor temple slaves and day laborers who dwelt on that hill. Terror came upon them so suddenly in the stillness of the night, and that the violence of the proceedings roused them from sleep. There they saw their holy teacher, their benefactor, who had healed and nourished them, torn and ill-used, passing like a fearful vision before them. Their sympathy and grief gathered fresh strength from beholding his afflicted mother wandering about with her friends. Ah, what a sad sight to see that the mother, pierced with anguish, hurrying through the streets at midnight with the holy women, the friends of Jesus, from one acquaintance's house to another, their hearts beating with fear at being out at so unusual an hour. They were often obliged to hide in corners from some rude band that was passing. Frequently were they insulted as women of bad character. More than once they heard bitter, malicious speeches against Jesus, and rarely a compassionate word. Reaching at last their place of refuge, they sank down completely exhausted, shedding tears and wringing their hands. They were all equally distressed, and yet each tried to support her fainting neighbor in her arms, or else sat apart in deep affliction, her head enveloped and resting on her knees, and now came a knock at the door. The woman heard it anxiously. The rap was gentle and timid. No enemy raps in that manner. The holy women opened the door, though not without some feeling of dread, and welcome a friend or the servant of some friend of their Lord and Master. They gather round him with questions and hear what fills them with fresh sorrow. They can no longer remain quiet, and so they again hurry out into the street to seek for the news of Jesus, though soon to return with renewed grief. Most of the apostles and disciples were now timidly wandering in the valleys near and around Jerusalem and hiding in the caves on Mount Olivet. They started at one another's approach, asked in low tones for news, and the sound of every footstep interrupted their anxious communications. They often changed their place of concealment, and some of them ventured to approach the city. Others stole away to the camps of the paschal guests, there to inquire for news from acquaintances belonging to their own part of the country, or to send scouts into the city for a similar purpose. Others again climbed to the top of Mount Zion and gazed anxiously at the torches moving to and fro on Zion, listened to the distant sounds, formed 1,000 conjectures as to the cause, and then hurried down into the valley with the hope of getting some certain intelligence. The stillness of the night began to be more and more interrupted by the din and bustle around the court of Caiaphas. This quarter was brilliantly lighted up with torches and burning pitch lamps, while from all around the city sounded the bellowing of the numerous beasts of burden and animals for sacrifice belonging to the multitude of strangers now in the paschal quarters. Ah, how touching was the sound of the bleating of the gentle, innocent, helpless lambs. It was heard throughout the night from countless little victims, which were next morning to be slaughtered in the temple. One alone was offered because he himself willed it. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb dumb before the shears, he opened not his mouth. That pure, spotless paschal lamb was Jesus Christ. Above these scenes on earth was spread a sky whose appearance was strikingly dark and lowering. The moon sailed on with a threatening aspect, her disk covered with spots. She appeared, as it were, sick and in dread, as if shuddering at the prospect of becoming full, for then it was that Jesus was to be put to death. Outside the city to the south, to the steep, wild, and dismal vale of Hinnom, wandering companionless, though accursed, swampy places filled with ordure and refuse, lashed by his guilty conscience, fleeing from his own shadow, hunted by Satan, was Judas Iscariot, the traitor. While thousands of evil spirits were hurrying around on all sides, urging men on to the wickedness and entangling them in sin, hell was let loose. And everywhere were its inmates tempting mankind to evil. The burden of the Lamb grew heavier, and the fury of Satan, taking a twofold increase, became blind and insane in its effects. The Lamb took all the burden upon himself, but Satan wills the sin. And although the righteous one sins not, although this vainly tempted one falls not, yet let his enemies perish as their own sin. The angels were wavering between grief and joy. They were longing to entreat at the throne of God for help to be sent down to Jesus, but at the same time, they were only to adore in deepest amazement that wonders of divine justice and mercy which the Holy of Holies in the heights of heaven had contemplated from all eternity, and which was now about to be accomplished in time upon earth. For the angels believe in God the Father, the almighty creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, who began that night to suffer under Pontius Pilate, who would the next morning be crucified, who would die, and who would be buried, who would descend into hell, and who would rise from the dead on the third day, who would ascend into heaven, there to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he should come to judge the living and the dead. They believed, too, in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. All this is only a small portion of the impression which must fill, even to bursting, a poor, sinful heart with anguish, contrition, consolation, and compassion. If seeking some relief, as it were, from these terrible scenes, it turns its gaze for a few minutes from the cruel arrest of our Savior and glances over Jerusalem, that solemn midnight of time created, and looks into that hour in which the everlasting justice and infinite mercy of God meeting, embracing, and penetrating each other began the most holy work of divine and human love. to chastise the sins of men, assumed by the God-man, and to atone for them by that same God-man. Such was the aspect of Jerusalem when the dear Savior was led to Annas. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. The night of the betrayal of Jesus and kind of the transition, as we heard in that very final paragraph, to midnight on the new day of Good Friday, as we will call it. This is all of the events that kind of happen behind the scenes, things, how people are being affected and so forth. A few things just to draw out for our own meditation and reflection. All of these people who were gathering in the judgment hall of Caiaphas, they were the enemies of Jesus. People that maybe he turned off along the way of his public ministry, that maybe his words were too hard for them. You know, think of the bread of life discourse, people turning away from Jesus. Maybe those are some of the enemies that are there, but we heard a great list, you know, conceited youths whom he would not receive as disciples. Jesus saying to them, you have to do some work first before you come follow me. Wicked, avaricious persons who were exasperated at his distributing to the poor the money that they were in hopes of getting for themselves. So again, problems from themselves. They wanted it. They didn't want to help others. Rascals whose companions he had converted, debauchees and adulterers whose victims he had won over to virtue. So that someone may be entangled in a life of sin, they say, I got to go to the Lord. And the people who they were entangled with, they become upset. All of these people are standing there in the judgment hall, bringing their concerns against Jesus. There was one thing, though, it said about them. It said that many a puffed up doctor whom he had there silenced before the people, and perhaps many a one who had yet forgotten that he had been instructed and put to shame by him. But this whole notion of always, I call it being reduced to silence. That when we, you know, Jesus is there and the people that he had reduced to silence are speaking out against him. But we think about our own judgment and we go before the Lord and well, we'll be reduced to silence. There will be no defense for the things that we have done. The only thing we'll be able to say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. As our reading continues, you know, many devout souls and friends of Jesus were going around in trouble of anguish of heart. And so we kind of see, you know, the two different groups of people that are surrounding Jesus, those who are his enemies, those who are devoted, those who are his followers. We get this image of Mary. And of course, you know, being a Marian theologian, as we read this Dolores Passion, I'm probably always going to draw out the Marian passage in the text. Their sympathy and grief gathered fresh strength upon beholding his afflicted mother wandering about with her friends. Ah, what a sad sight to see that mother pierced with anguish hurrying through the streets at midnight. We can almost close our eyes and see Mary scurrying with the other women through the streets. Again, the Passion of the Christ brings that, I think, to vivid detail. And then this horrific reality. Hell was let loose, and everywhere were its inmates tempting mankind to evil. Everywhere. All people. Imagine all the demons, all the devils commanded by Satan, Lucifer, being unleashed. Each one, you know, we have our guardian angel, but, you know, in this instance, you think like almost everyone has their own little demon that is attacking them and causing them to want to sin and all that. And it's a horrific image, a horrific reality. And we pray that, you know, when evil does assault us now, well, we pray for the strength to wage battle with that evil spirit, the strength to say no to that spirit, that evil spirit, and to say yes to the Lord. So you have the demons, but then you have the angels too. The angels were wavering between grief and joy. This is the one thing that I love about the Stations of the Cross at the parish I currently serve at Sacred Heart Parish in Shawano, is that our stations, the plaques on the wall, they have two angels on each side of the station. And as I look at the station, just makes me realize Christ is being adored in his passion. It makes me realize that the angels surrounded Jesus all throughout his life and even in his passion. And that's the invisible reality reflected upon here. They were longing to entreat at the throne of God for help to be sent down to Jesus. But they were only to adore. That's what the angels do. They adore in deepest amazement that wonder of divine justice and mercy, which the Holy of Holies in the heights of heaven had contemplated from all eternity. But the angels are there contemplating the great mercy of Jesus and all that he is undergoing and all that he is experiencing. The next time you pray the stations, be aware of the angels who ministered to Jesus as he fell, as he was crucified, and so forth. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and the Dolorous Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Text a link to a friend, encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.